Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from the God who is our Father, and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. Well, last week we took a little hiatus because Marlene and I were out of town, but Pastor Ryan talked about Romans and Matthew and some things from the Revised Common Lectionary, the other lectionary that churches use. But we're using a narrative lectionary, and we're going to go back to Ephesians this week. We're taking the advantage of the opportunity in the summertime to look at books in depth, and we looked at 1 John and this call to be a loving community that embodies the love and presence of Christ to one another. And now we're looking at Ephesians, which is this book that shows us what it means to be like Christ, to be growing in Christ, so that the love that is in us doesn't stop and find itself somehow trapped inside of us, but more and more our lives begin to look like the life of Christ. So this morning, as we look at Ephesians chapter 4 and the verses that Ellie just read for us, we're going to see that this process of being more like Christ is literally a process. It's a maturation. It's a growth that if we assume that at a certain point we have arrived, that we're Christians and this is what it means, we've missed the point of the gospel, which is always taking the Christ that is in us, and that Christ is working on us. We're listening, we're growing, we're maturing, and there's a constant process of growth, maturation, and transformation that's called. So we're going to look at this book and a few things about it this morning in terms of this model that Ephesians uses in chapter 4. You'll see it starts with unity. And this unity is a given, and the unity is something that supersedes all the diversity that's inside of it, all the gifts that we bring, all the differences that we have. And Paul, when he writes this book, sees this diversity that we bring, the fact that we're all different with different gifts and talents and abilities, has a possibility of either spinning off and causing fracture. It's what it did in Galatians. The book of Galatians is about a community that's fractured, that's fighting, that's not clear about its oneness. Or it can be steered back to promote the unity that is the given in Christ. And in this chapter, Paul talks about the importance of those gifts being shaped and molded. And he uses the area of leadership as an important part of this, apostles and prophets and teachers, to equip the saints. So we're going to unpack this morning. And Mandy's going to help me with part of this as we work back and forth through this piece. We're going to start with this given of unity as a baptismal reality, that it's a given that we are one in Christ. And Paul uses this language. There is one Lord, there is one faith, there is one baptism. And it actually continues, one God and Father of us all. If you remember when Marlene preached a few weeks ago, she talked about this theme of adoption. And that in adoption, a parent person actually makes an intentional decision and choice to have this person show up. It's possible to do this through an intentionality. And that intentionality is something that's the desire of this person, the parent, God. And it is the choice of the parent, God. In fact, it's a choice that can be made apart from birth in another way, because sometimes people can't have kids, sometimes people have kids by accident, all kinds of things. But when someone adopts somebody, there is an intentionality about it that supersedes often even the birth of a child. And Paul says this is the nature of God. God has so committed to each and every one of us that this isn't a happenstance, randomness of life kind of thing. This is a choice that God has made and declared and announced to you in your baptism. And by virtue of that, every one of you are connected to Christ, are part of the body of Christ, and are thereby, by definition, united with each other, whether you like it or not. This was God's choice, God's decision. And we could live out of it and promote it and celebrate it, or we can deny it and flee from it and fragment it. But we can't change the choice that God has made to love us and to claim us in Christ. For Paul, this unity is an absolute given. Now, the reality of the unity that we have is that by it in and of itself, this unity is not obvious. For example, if I were to sit down with any 7 or 8 people randomly in this room and just say, what do you have in common? It's possible that it might not be much. Somebody who loves sports to sit next to somebody who can't even stand to watch sports on TV. Somebody who's really good with woodworking and crafts to sit next to somebody who just wants to go to the store and buy the thing. My wife is stuck with me. I love to putz around and make houses better. Marlene would love to move into a move-in ready home. We have never, ever, ever really moved into a house the way we wanted it. And rarely has it really even been move-in ready. But I love that. And fortunately, she loves me, so she puts up with it. There's a unity that supersedes the diversity there, and it's strong enough to keep us tied together. Well, Mandy's going to tell us a little bit about these gifts and how these things work and some things that will help us to understand our diversity and how it can contribute.
Thanks. I was so honored when Pastor Dave asked me to talk to you a little bit this morning and to help with this conversation. Part of the rationale for that, I think, was because I had the absolute privilege of being able to work with the last class of confirmands through confirmation this last fall, specifically around discovering their spiritual gifts, which was so cool to uncover some of the things about them, the things that they had to offer here. And those spiritual gifts, how they can build up our congregation, this body of Christ, and the community around us. It was such a cool experience. I was so, so blessed to be able to do that. And
they were blessed to have the chance.
Well, thanks.
It was huge.
to kind of dovetail or play off of that experience, we are starting to talk about spiritual gifts now with the whole congregation, with all of you. So I very briefly want to talk about spiritual gifts in a nutshell. It's very important from what I have read and as I understand it to understand that Christians, all of us who belong to Jesus, have been given two very important gifts. The first one is the gift of our faith, the gift of Jesus, his sacrifice, and our salvation in him. The second are these spiritual gifts that we're talking about, like what Ellie read in our scripture reading this morning. Gifts like apostleship or being a pastor, being a teacher. We get those from Ephesians. And then in other places in scripture, we hear about gifts of hospitality and gifts of administration. So all of these, every single one of you in this room is blessed with the gift of faith and also with this extra supernatural awesome ability to do something great that will bring unity in our congregation and impact the world as the hands and feet of Jesus. That's my nutshell version.
Cool. Yeah. Now Mandy's got this game, and the game that she has is Would You Rather, and she'll tell you how it works, but when she played this with me a little bit yesterday, I found the questions intriguing. There's one in particular I want to check with you on and see if my instincts are correct about your answers. But Mandy, get us started.
Okay, so this is a very easy game, but you do need a partner. So just, scoot up to somebody
next
to you.
Everybody find someone to talk to.
Everybody needs a buddy.
Turn and find a neighbor that you can chat with.
And it's quick and painless, I promise. And maybe revealing. This is a game we played with the confirmands during confirmation. And so I hope that you'll be good sports and answer the questions too. So the game is Would You Rather. I'm just going to read a series of questions that you just need to answer quickly. You don't have to explain your logic unless you want to. So this should be entertaining, a little bit silly. Does everybody have a partner? Okay. All right, question number one. Would you rather kiss a dog or a cat on the mouth? Go.
All right, I just want to check. This one I thought was easy. This isn't the one I'm curious about because I think this is going to go 90% one way over the other. But how many of you chose cat? Okay, about half a dozen. That's where I thought it was going to go. About 90% dogs. I thought that was easy. Okay. The next one, though, is the one I'm curious about. I think it's this next one.
Yeah, it is. This is Pastor Dave's favorite. Okay, ready?
Here we go.
Would you rather eat cow eyeballs or monkey lips?
Okay, cow eyeballs or monkey lips? All right, now my instincts were actually incorrect at early service, but I want to see if this group is a little more in tune with me in terms of this. But how many said cow eyeballs? How many said monkey lips?
That's a pretty good split.
It's a pretty even split there. I actually thought cow eyeballs was the runaway winner with this one, but I was wrong.
I picked lips.
All right, go ahead.
Okay, would you rather live without television for one whole year or be homeless for one whole month? Okay, this next one may be a little bit similar. Would you rather win $1 million and have it all right now, or would you rather be paid $1,000 a week for the rest of your life? All right, this one's tough. This one's a hard one. There was, at first service, there was very little conversation about this one. It was more like quiet. So tell me, would you rather, tell your neighbor, would you rather lose both of your arms or both of your legs? All right, and here's the last one. During the summer, would you rather work all summer or stay home and not do anything? So there was some logic to this, and here's the point, is that there are some things that we can all agree on, and there are some things that we don't agree on. But for example, I might prefer mushrooms and Dan might prefer sausage, but we both want pizza. And I might prefer chocolate and he might prefer caramel, but we both want ice cream. So the point is that even within this huge amount of diversity within this body of Christ, it's actually our differences that make us stronger and more unified together. Make sense?
And sometimes they're just plain fun.
Yeah. It would be boring to have a party with everybody who was the same.
It would, although the reality is that with all this diversity, that something has to happen to help keep it together.
Yes.
Because I have seen people go to the restaurant and take forever to order a pizza and be overwhelmed by the choices. And at some point, somebody's just got to start and say, hey, how about this? Everybody can say, no. But if somebody doesn't go first, it can be just overwhelming, the diversity. So Paul sees the leadership as a critical part of what this is about. And that he sees that as a gift of the identity that Christ gives us. There's apostles and teachers and prophets and pastors. And the role of all this is to keep us focused on the mind of Christ. One of the things that we all bring, me included, is personal preferences and ideas and choices. And if I'm not careful, it's very easy to confuse what I want with what God wants, or what God wants with what I want, and to simply be kind of doing my thing. And some of you are nodding because it's pretty easy for any of us, all of us, to just be kind of doing our thing. Paul understands that the key to this working is to live out of that unity and to always keep the mind of Christ, the desires of God, the body of Christ as an identity, always in place. So that I'm always asking, not just what could I do, but how might this further God's purpose in this situation? How might my gifts do something here that would make God happier with the outcome? And then those questions have to be asked over and over to equip and to support and to encourage. And the reality is to sometimes even agitate. That sometimes the leadership in a church's job is to encourage and rah, rah, go, go. And other times it's to say, hey, you know, and to kind of hold us accountable. If I never agitate you, and you're never a little perturbed at me, I'm probably sloughing off at my job. Because the truth is, we constantly need to be asked these questions, and somebody has to be responsible. Leaders do this. And Paul understands the importance of leadership, always coming back to the mind of Christ, the gift of God, the story of Christ, the presence of Christ, the ministry of Christ, the purposes of Christ. Always, always, always. Our identity in Christ, defining then what we do with it. It's easy to slide off the rails and to just kind of be busy, maybe even be happy being busy, but to lose our focus and to lose track of what we're here for. So the reason that these gifts are here in certain ways are that all the gifts in every way are released and utilized. That's what Paul talks about, equipping the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Now Manny said, be sure you talk about equip. That's kind of jargony. I don't know. To me, equipping is about two or three things. A lot of it had to go back to with that mentoring question, intentionality, dependability, and a loving heart. Are you doing this with intentionality? Can you be counted on? And do you have a loving heart? But beyond that, there are various gifts, for example, hospitality or craftsmanship or administration, that benefit from being both identified, called out, and trained or equipped or shaped in such a way that you can take something that's a natural gift and do something with it. My guess is you've all seen the pictures in the hallway that Dan did, that Dan was probably born with a certain amount of innate artistic ability. And my guess is if he hadn't had some training and learn some things and practice some things and had guidance and mentoring along the way, those pictures still wouldn't be there. That there's this combination of what we're given, these abilities, and the shaping and molding that we receive from others that allow these gifts to flourish and then to do things that are amazing and for the body of Christ. Now, when we were talking about Zion's purpose in council a couple of years ago, we were messing with scripture and reading things. The last verse of this text is the last verse of the scriptures that we picked to understand what it really means to be grounded in Christ and sent to be a blessing. This is Ephesians 4, 16. It's the last verse that Ellie read. And I'd like us to read it together in unison because this text helps us to understand what it means for us to be grounded in Christ and sent to be a blessing. Let's read. But speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love. This text helps us to understand that we are together the body of Christ, and that we speak to each other, we support one another, we help one another in order to take the gifts that we have and allow them to flourish and for the body to grow strong. Now, one of the things that we discovered with our confirmation kids is that mentoring matters. Marlene talked to you a little bit at the beginning of service about mentoring with kids across the street, how important it is that somebody intentionally, dependably, lovingly show up every week and just bring their gifts to that relationship week after week after week, and how much kids benefit from it, flourish from it, are excited to see you as a result. But we did some of this in a different way with our confirmation kids. And as kids identified adults or were connected with adults because of passions or gifts, one of the things we discovered at the end of the confirmation process was kids love talking to grown-ups. And grown-ups love talking to kids. And teenagers are really in that in-between spot where they're moving from child to adult, and they're really interested in your journey as an adult, how Christ has shaped you, how your faith has meant something to you. And when we talk to kids, the things that they loved the most about confirmation were the chance to identify their gifts and the chance to talk to other people who are a little ahead of them in the journey about their journey and what they'd learned, and perhaps get a little feedback or a little advice for the road. Now, having said that, there's lots of other ways that things happen around here. Mandy's got a couple of stories that she's encountered just from her work as a lay ministry coordinator.
Yes, there are so many stories that I could tell, and so it's hard to just choose one or two. Like Pastor Dave said, my title here at Zion is the lay ministry coordinator, which really means that my whole job is to connect your gifts with needs that we have in our community and in our congregation. That's really all that it means. And whether there's a need that already exists or one that you identify that we don't even know about yet, that's the whole purpose of me doing what I do. And it's been amazing. It's been a little over a year. It's been incredible. I could tell you so many stories. I'm only going to pick a couple. The first one is there's that little picture of the bread that's up there, homemade bread. So some of you might know Bev. She has an incredible gift for hospitality. She really is passionate about making sure that people feel welcome and at home when they walk in the door. So several months ago, she came up to me after church and she said, "So at my old church, we used to bake homemade bread and keep it in the freezer so that when somebody came for the very first time, we could pull it out and give it to them and say, thank you for coming and welcome. Could we do that here?" And I said, "Yes, absolutely we can do that here." So we pulled together a little group of people and she set up stations in the kitchen downstairs and we made several loaves of banana bread and we made cookies and put them all in the freezer. And you know, they are all gone. Every single one of them is gone. We need to bake more bread. Time to do that again. But I love that story because it's such a great example of Bev having a gift for hospitality and a passion for welcoming and it benefiting the whole body of Christ here at Zion. I love that story for that reason. This other image is the September is Hunger Awareness Month. You might remember a year ago in September, we spent the whole month, every single week, we focused on a different aspect of hunger, whether it was here in Elgin or in Illinois or in the United States and the world. That happened because Joanne, who has the gift of advocacy and compassion, said, we need to do more than just feed people. We need to educate everybody about how to actually address the greater issue of hunger. So we asked for some volunteers, and Ellie Ball, who has the gift of service very clearly, and also Bev, who has a gift of artistry and hospitality, and Joanne and I got together, pulled off this Hunger Month, and it, with great success. And Rebecca came to speak from Food for Greater Elgin, and then a few months later, she joined our church, which is also pretty cool. So it's another great example of one person's gift joining together with other people's gifts to make a great impact on our congregation. And there are so many more stories like that in just a year that I would love to tell you, but we'd run out of time, so I'll stop.
But it is such an amazing thing that when our gifts are used and when they're mobile, amazing things happen. One of the things that you know I do is as a consultant, I end up working in a lot of other places. And I did some work in Milwaukee in a church that I met up there. It's called Kingo Lutheran Church. That was a name I was not familiar with. Anybody know what Kingo is about? Thomas Kingo was a Danish bishop and a hymn writer. And their church is named after a Danish bishop who wrote hymns. And I had never met anybody who went to a Kingo Lutheran church. This is the only one in the country. But what was amazing about it was the work that they're doing in spiritual gifts. They've been working with inventories. They've been trying to help people process things. They've been putting attention to it. And when I saw what they were doing and the way they were reporting it when they brought it into the synod office, I thought, wow, this is amazing. They are doing such amazing work. We need to learn what they're doing and see how we can learn from them what they're doing to help people identify their gifts, mobilize their gifts, and strengthen the ministry of their congregation. So we've talked with them on a conference call. They've sent us some files, and we're going to start to unpack this. In fact, tomorrow night at church council, part of the agenda is church council is going to be the first guinea pigs on our inventory to begin to do the process of identifying gifts, and then we'll begin from the council working our way through the whole congregation. But we're not starting from scratch. We don't have to invent the wheel again. A lot of the work that they've done has been incredibly fruitful and really helpful. So watch for this as we begin to move forward. One of the things we hope out of this is that what the confirmation kids experienced with getting to talk to other people and think about their gifts and their journey and their faith together is something that we can provide more intentionally for all of us. There's not a person in this room who wouldn't benefit from just spending time with another person, getting to know them, hearing their story, reflecting on what it is that God has been doing in their life, how their gifts have been used, the questions and things that they're wrestling with, and maybe feeding back to you some of the gifts and things that they see in you. Sometimes we discover things about ourselves when other people see that which we do not see ourselves. So one of the things we hope is that we can, over the next year, begin to foster more conversation between one-on-one kind of interactions where we get to know each other not only better, but deeper in a way that allow our faith to flourish and our gifts to grow. The second thing is that what Kingo Lutheran Church has been doing is a model that we're going to be shaping and working with Gary in the office to make available for all of us so that as you find the time to sit down and reflect, we can help you dig into who you are and what you're good at, what your gifts are, what your passions are, in ways that allow all of us to begin to map out our gifts and discover certain things about ourselves that maybe we've known, maybe we've wondered about, or maybe it's a new insight. But over the next year, we're hoping to begin to put this together in a way that do two things. That every person who wants to know more about who you are in Christ and how your gifts can be used to serve as the feet, hands, and voice of Christ gets that insight and help. And second, that who we are as a community of faith and the gifts that we have together begin to help us to understand a little better what it means for Zion Lutheran Church to live out of the unity that is ours in Christ and to do so in a way that allows our ministry to be stronger for each other, more loving, more caring, more able to build each other up, and more able then to walk out the doors with strength and vibrancy and the ability to impact the community around us for Christ as well. Having said that, I think in the end that what Paul is talking about in this text comes down to a very simple thing. That God in Christ has taken all the gifts of creation and in the death and resurrection of Jesus redeemed them all. And they are all here to fulfill the purposes of God. And they have been given to us freely and lovingly. And in faith, we receive them knowing that they cannot be taken away, that they are ours. That they, no matter what bumps and bruises and potholes we hit along the way, God's love, God's support, God's consistent presence in our lives will always be there. And that frees us up then to not worry so much about the things we might protect or defend, but to be open in ways that we could never be apart from Jesus. And for our gifts to be flowing freely and usefully in loving each other and loving the world. And I loved this quote at the end. I thought it was a really helpful way to just think about these together. That in a sense, your talent is God's gift to you. But what you do with it is your gift to God. May in Christ you feel loved, blessed, and redeemed, and gifted with so many ways to respond. And may you find your gifts useful in so many ways that when people see you, they run into Jesus. Amen.